Zechariah chapter 5 with me this morning. That's where we'll find ourselves today as we continue in our series of Zechariah. And if you remember, everything we've looked at so far in Zechariah, we've seen that God is giving his prophet Zechariah visions. And Zechariah is explaining those visions to us, to his readers, and then talking about what they mean for that that time. And then if you'll also remember that during that time is Israel's returning from their exile in Babylon, their captivity. And so they have experienced the freedom of being able to return home, but are still dealing with constant struggles and different things. And so today we get to another. Some of the visions we've looked at have been odd, have seemed a little different, have been interesting, and today is no exception to that. So let's look at that together. We'll read the whole chapter, only 11 verses together. Zechariah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Again, I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And so I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width is 10 cubits. And then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land. For everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out on what is on the other side. I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and that it shall remain in his house and consume it, both tinder and stone." Verse 5, "And then the angel who talked with me came forward and said to me, 'Lift your eyes and see what is going out.' And I said, 'What is it?' And he replied that this is the basket, and that is what's going out. And he said, 'This is their iniquity in all the land. And behold, the laden cover was lifted, and within it there was a woman sitting in the basket. And he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her back into the basket and thrust down the weight and late on its weight on its opening. And then I lifted my eyes and I saw, and behold, two women coming forward. The wind was in their wings. They had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted the basket between earth and heaven. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they taking the basket?' And he said to me, 'To the land of Shinar, to build a house for it. And when this is prepared, they will seat the basket down there on its base.'" So again, a couple interesting instances that our prophet Zechariah is seeing this morning. So we have two different visions that he's seeing. The flying scroll, which if that didn't freak him out enough, a woman sitting in a basket and then getting carried away. So two interesting scenarios here of what is taking place. So let's start with the flying scroll. And verses 1 and 2. We see, or we get a description of what Zechariah sees. And remember, this is Zechariah seeing it and doing his best to explain to the readers what he's seeing. But we get a pretty thorough description here. A scroll flying through the air, and the scroll was rolled open, exposing just how big it was. And we even get a measurement here, 20 by 10 cubits. Now, we don't use cubits today, but based off of that provided measurement, we can assume the scroll was about 15 by 20 feet. And so for context on that, the average canoe is about 15 foot long. So that's how long the scroll was, and then by 30 feet. So if you were to line up two sedans next to each other, that would be about 30 feet. Or if you want to make it easy, because you're like me and you need easy, 15 rulers and 30 rulers. But the point being, this was a big scroll, right? This wasn't just opening up a scroll and reading it that you can hold in the palm of your hand. It was not just a flying scroll. That would have been crazy enough, but it was a massive flying scroll. And fun fact, the dimensions given there, 20 by 10 cubits, just happen to be the same dimensions used in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 3, that is talked about when Solomon is building the porch to his temple. So it's not the first time we see that measurement. But also that puts into context just how big we're talking about. If Solomon used that measurement to build the porch to the temple, that's how big the scroll was that Zechariah is seeing in front of him. And so as we've talked about before, you might imagine, what on earth does this have to do with us? Why is God showing Zechariah this? And I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're looking at this morning. So we see two types of sins that are talked about in verses 3 and 4. We get the explanation of this. So the two types of sins that are talked about are stealing and also dishonoring God through our speech. And so this actually leads some scholars to believe that the scroll was actually open to the Ten Commandments, because it's describing judgment for breaking two of the Ten Commandments. Those are two very specific ones. And if you notice, the punishment for these sins are equally detrimental. You see, the punishment for the sin in our lives is detrimental no matter what sin it is. The fact that you and I have sin in our lives means that it has detrimental consequences. Just because we may sin less than the person sitting next to us, what it does mean for both of us is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And so we see these two sins specifically, and they're representing the sins of Israel, stealing from God and dishonoring Him. And though obviously the book of Zechariah written specifically for Israel in this very specific time in history, maybe we can look at it today and realize that we still deal with some of those same problems today. You know, it's easy to look at our lives and our situations and say, you know, I don't steal from God, right? I don't take money out of the offering plate when it's passed by. I don't do that, so that doesn't have anything to do with me. But perhaps it's in a different way that we think. Because you see, we've talked about for months and many different places in the Bible that God has tasked us with this divine mission. God has tasked us to do something, and that is to share His good news and to make that good news known. And that is the commandment that we have been given. And if that's the case, which we have clearly indicated before, that we have been given that task, that command to do, and we choose not to use our time, our talents, our treasures, and we choose to use those to do what we want to do, that, in fact, in essence, is stealing from God. You see, when we place priority of something that we want over the priority of what God wants, we're actually dishonoring God. And so perhaps before we look at this and say, here goes Israel again, they messed it up again, they couldn't quite get it figured out, might we take a step back and realize that we actually do the same today. There was a pastor I served with in Nacogdoches. I heard one of his sermons recently, and he had a profound, simple yet profound statement in that message. He was talking about this very idea of stealing from God, even if we don't mean to. And his quote was this: "We waste God's time when we choose to worship ourselves." Think about that for a second. We waste God's time when we choose to worship ourselves. And we would never call it that, right? We would never say that we're choosing to worship ourselves over choosing to worship God. But when we do so, we are, in essence, stealing from God. We are using our words to dishonor God. Sometimes I fear that we can be too stubborn for our own good. You know, this is the part where all the spouses nudge their partners and say, amen, right? We can be too stubborn for our own good, but it works for us as well. I heard a story once, speaking of this. There was a crew that was on a battleship one night, and it was one of those foggy nights with limited visibility. So everybody was already tense, and everybody was on edge just because of that. And the bridge called in and reported that there was a light in the distance remaining steady, and that they were on a dangerous collision course with what was ahead. And so the captain radioed the instructions to the unidentified vessel and instructed the vessel to adjust this course by 20 degrees so that they could avoid a collision. A response came back, and the response to the captain of the battleship says, "It's actually advisable that you adjust your course by 20 degrees. So the captain, not thrilled with this response, replies, "Actually, I'm the captain of a battleship. We don't move for anybody. Adjust accordingly." The response came back, and he says, "Congratulations on your role. I'm the worker at a lighthouse, so it's totally up to you if we collide or not." So the battleship adjusted course. Isn't that just like us, though? We try to argue with God sometimes, and we say that God needs to adjust to the course that we would prefer, that needs to be the case, but He is the immovable lighthouse. He is the foundation, and we are the ones that need to adjust course. we look at God sometimes and we say, hey, God, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done, what I'm capable of? Can we please adjust to what needs to be done? But that's not the case. The point of this flying scroll was clear. The sins of the people, of the stubborn people of Israel, which relates to you and me as well, the stubborn people of today, the sins of the people will be judged. God is a holy and perfect God, and because of that, he will judge sin with his perfect justice and make everything right. We're on a collision course for that to take place. And this should be concerning not only for Israel, but for you and for me, because we are prone to sin in all that we do. And Scripture teaches that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the scroll is identifying that the people of the day are sinful, messed up, and broken. And again, maybe we can identify with that a little bit. And the warning with that is that judgment is coming for the sinfulness and the brokenness. So now we shift to the woman and the basket. We see the flying scroll. We understand the sins that it's pointing out, that it's talking about. And in verses 5 through 8, we see this, the woman and the basket. Now, the interesting part is the lid to this basket is opened, and it's revealed that a woman is sitting inside. And in some other translations of Scripture, it says this resembled the entire earth. And this is wickedness, and we'll get to that. But this implies that this was a humanity problem, not just an Israel problem, that it resembles the whole earth, wickedness. So the woman in the basket was associated with wickedness. And that means that there was implications of greed, materialism, and dishonesty affecting the society at large. Does that sound familiar? Greed, materialism, and dishonesty affecting the society at large. You see, God was warning Israel of what was taking place, but again, maybe it doesn't sound so different than what was happening today. Now, the Hebrew word for wickedness uses a feminine tone, so that's what leads scholars to believe that's why a woman was used in this vision. But that's beside the point. It's important to realize and remember that God's people had returned from exile in Babylon, and they were dealing with issues of greed, materialism, and dishonesty. You see, just like the scroll had pointed out, they were honoring and worshiping themselves, and it became more important than honoring and worshiping God. You see, there's irony here because they have finally experienced the physical freedom. You know, we're talking about freedom this weekend, right, with what we celebrate. They've experienced their physical freedom. They were freed from the captivity that they were held by for so long. They were in exile. They were taken from their homes. They weren't free during that time, and now they are freed from that fact, but here they are, still held captive by their sins, still held captive by their dishonesty, still held captive by their materialism, by their greed. Maybe they're not as free as they thought. We see in this moment that he thrusts down the basket, is what the scripture says, that God demonstrated his authority over the very wickedness that bonded Israel for so long. He demonstrated his authority, and like it was nothing, he was able to thrust down the basket to dispose of the wickedness. And it's important to recognize proper authority, right? Who has authority over who? There was a story of a Massachusetts governor candidate that was on a campaign tour. And as you may know, that those campaign tours can be long, can be tumultuous. There's a lot that goes into it. And it was a long day. And he had not eaten yet. He was in the midst of everything. And he came across a church barbecue that he saw late in the afternoon. And so since he hadn't eaten yet, he jumped in to get something to eat. And so as you are well aware with church potlucks, he fell into the very well-organized line. And as the time came for him to get his piece of chicken, he asked the lady that was serving, hey, can I get a second piece? It's been a long day. I haven't eaten yet. I would prefer for that to be, can I please have some more? And the lady serving declined and said, there's a rule. It's one piece per person. Maybe you've heard of said rules before. Because it's been a long day in his flesh, the candidate responded, ma'am, do you know who I am? I'm going to be your governor one day. I'm running for the governor of Massachusetts, and I'm probably going to win. I'm going to be your new governor. So if I ask you for a second piece, can you please just give me a second piece of chicken? The woman replied, sir, do you know who I am? And he said, no, absolutely not. And her response was simple. I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. You cannot have it. Please move along. The candidate clearly didn't understand the proper authority involved in a church potluck. Amen, right? Now, humorists, again, we're not so different, because when we approach God in that way and we say, God, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done for you? Do you know the sacrifices I made, however we may put it? And God's simple response is, I know who you are, but do you know who I am? You see, it's important for us to remember who's in charge. It's important for us to remember the proper authority, because if we ever have to hear God say, do you know who I am? That should be a very scary thing that we do not want to experience. He shouldn't have to remind us the proper authority. But here in this moment, we see that the wickedness that has captivated Israel for so long, the wickedness that has captivated humanity for so long and bonded it and held it captive, keeping them from their freedom, the Lord removes it and disposes of it like it was nothing. You see, the fact of the matter is, Israel has been working for years and years and years to remove the wickedness from their lives, right? And where has that gotten them? In this moment where they're being called out for their dishonesty, for their greed, for their materialism, it didn't quite work out. They've been working at this all their lives, right? All of their scripture at this point in the Old Testament has been talking about removing idols from their lives and giving God the worship that he deserves. And they've done that to the best of their ability, yet here they are in the midst of their sinfulness and their brokenness, still messing it up over and over again. But God demonstrated his authority by removing the wickedness completely from Israel. Furthermore, he has already given them physical freedom, right? Not only in generations past when they were captive under Egyptian rule, he freed them from that physically, but now under the captivity and their exile in Babylon, he freed them from that. You would think they'd understand that God could free them, and here they are in the midst of it all. But he, again, makes them free. But note that this is divine intervention. This is only something that God could do. Because again, we try to remove the wickedness from our own lives often, but it led to them falling more and more captive to their own sin, thinking that they were able to do something to outweigh the sin in their life with good. That's not how it works. We need divine intervention. We need somebody to do what we could never do and to remove the wickedness from our lives. They need someone to do what they clearly could not and to deliver them to the freedom that was required. And that is the beauty of the gospel for you and for me today. Because we need somebody to intervene for us. We are just as much held captive by the wickedness and the sinfulness of our day, of wanting to worship ourselves instead of worshiping God, of being dishonest, of stealing from God. We are still we're still guilty of that today. And we need somebody to intervene to remove that wickedness, because we never could. And that is where Jesus enters the scene. And keep in mind, this is hundreds and hundreds of years, generations before Jesus is even mentioned, is even walking the earth. But here we are in the Old Testament pointing to the good news of Jesus to return soon. In verses 9 to 11, the rest of that we see, so Zacharias sees the vision of the basket, and now we understand that it's representing the wickedness, the sinfulness of man. But here he sees two angels come and carry the basket away. You know, it's shared here that they are taking the basket back to where it originated, and in this case, it is Babylon. If you remember from previous chapters in our study of Zechariah, the implication has always been that Jerusalem and that location represents God's way and following his plan and his rule, and Babylon represents the world's way and the world's rules. And so the picture we're getting here is the wickedness is being removed from the area where God's presence is, and it's being taken back to where it belongs, into the way of the world. You see, the implication here being that wickedness has no place in God's world. Wickedness has no place with a holy and a just God that will make all things right. And unfortunately for us, we allow wickedness to creep into every area of our lives. We allow wickedness to creep into our personal lives, to our families, to our marriages, to our work, to our churches. You see, all this to say, maybe we still deal with the wickedness today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've experienced some wickedness that has been done to you this week in your life, in your job, in your family, in your marriage. But the implication here is that the idol of wickedness, of worshiping self, is placed back where it belongs. And it's raised up in a place of worship in a pagan world, sent back to Babylon where it belongs, far away from the very presence of God. You see, we can only serve one person. If we're serving ourselves, if we're worshiping ourselves, we are not worshiping God. But it's important to note here, there are clear gospel implications here, as we've already talked about. The wickedness is removed by God so that he can be worshiped in the way that is expected. Remember, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before, but this is clearly foreshadowing to Jesus. Humanity was caught in their wickedness and their sin, and they were not able to remove it on our own. If you remember back in Zechariah chapter 3, the vision of the high priest in raggy clothes, even the very best version of himself that Joshua the high priest put forth, God looked at it, saw his sinfulness and brokenness, and said, "You are dressed in filth and rags, and you need somebody to intervene and change that." Humanity, again, caught in the same problem, not able to do anything on their own. In fact, the result of what's taking place is because of their own wickedness and sinfulness. God stepped in through the form of his Son, who lived a perfect life, who died an innocent man, and defeated death in a way that only God could by raising from the grave 3 days later. You see, it's through his sacrifice that the wickedness was removed and humanity can be restored and experience true freedom in a relationship with him. And if we need an example of that, we've seen this displayed the last 2 weeks, right? When we celebrated baptism, we saw Pat baptized, we saw Silas baptized. We saw a picture of this as well, where the old life was put to death, is no longer needed, but we're raised to walk in new life in Jesus because he removed the sinfulness and the wickedness from our lives, something we could never do today. But you see, there's implications for us today. We can talk all day long about wanting the church to grow. We can talk all day long about wanting everything to return to the heyday that we've had before. We can talk all day long about wanting to see revival in our community and in our families. But if we continue to harbor wickedness within its walls toward each other, to those that join the fellowship, that's type of growth and experience can never take place. And so a question we need to ask ourselves is, how can we remove wickedness from our lives this week? You see, God's already done the hard part. He's given us a way to remove the wickedness from our lives. We have to make the decision to tap into that. How can we remove wickedness from our marriage, our family, our church, our life? What does that look like for you this week? That's not an answer that I can give you, but it's an answer that God can give you. You see, we need to, just as the wickedness was carried as far away as Babylon, we need to remove the wickedness in our lives and take that as far away as we can, but it's not something we can do under our own power. We need divine intervention. We need somebody who can remove the wickedness, who has authority over that, and that's unfortunately not you and me, but it is the God that we are here to worship this morning. And not to spend too much time on this final point, but it's very clearly defined at the end that the angels were women at this point. And so we're in a climate of Christianity, and especially Baptists today, where there's a lot of heated debate and argument where women fall in the plans of God. It was a hot topic at the yearly convention this year, but it's shown here that women had a very integral part to play in God's plan. Not to get into all the politics of it, but simply meaning we all have a part to play in this. We all have a part to play in this divine mission because wickedness and sinfulness affects all of us, men, women, children alike. And because of that, we are all in need of that Savior. We are all in need of that wickedness to be removed, and that is only available through Jesus. Now we look again, we've seen these two kind of weird and interesting visions that we've seen, but what does this have to do with us? But as we look back, the curse on the scroll, God will judge sin. Judgment is coming, and we have to decide what side of that we're going to stand on. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Judge nothing before it's the appointed time. Wait for the return of the Lord, for he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motives of the heart." Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything hidden, no matter if it is good or evil." You see, God's judgment is coming. The scroll was warning Israel of the judgment of God that was coming, and that if it were to end right then and there, that they would be guilty of all the sins and the wickedness that they were accused of. God will judge sin, and that means all of us are are in jeopardy of that taking place. All of us have sin that needs to be judged, and we have to decide which side of that we're going to stand on. Are we going to have that wickedness, that judgment removed, so that when God's judgment comes, the payment has already been paid through Jesus' sacrifice? Or are we going to try to do it on our own, and when that time comes, we have an insurmountable debt that we're never going to be able to pay back, which results in our eternal separation from God? So my first question is to you this morning is, where do you stand on that? Because judgment is coming. The curse on the scroll was a warning for Zechariah, a warning for Israel, but the whole Bible is a warning for you and for me. Where do we stand? The next point being, wickedness has no place among God or his people. You see, the wickedness was taken, it was removed, it was placed back where it belonged, far away from the presence of God. And so, if that is the case, if we represent God, if we are God's ambassadors, that means the wickedness in our lives needs to be far away from his presence in our lives as well. So what are some wicked things that we must turn from this week? And again, that looks different. What are some idols, some sinfulness, some things that get in our way of worshiping God in the way that he deserves to be worshiped? And what does that look like for you? And if you're saying, as I've done before, you know, actually, I don't think I have any. I think I'm good. I don't think this really affects me at all. I encourage you to ask God to expose some things in your life. And hear me, that's a very dangerous prayer to pray. If you're feeling that you've got it all figured out and you're doing good, and you ask God to show you where maybe you're not doing so good, he's going to show you. So be prepared for that. But we're all still prone to sin on this side of heaven. We're not going to get it right. We're still going to mess it up. We're still going to fall short. But that is the beauty of a relationship with Jesus, is even when we do fall short, it doesn't change the covenant relationship that we have through his son Jesus. And finally, this, how will we respond to God divinely removing the wickedness out of our lives? You see, there's two responses to this. God removing the wickedness from our lives, providing a way to pay the debt that we never could. There are two responses. The first response is that it changes everything in our lives, and that points to Jesus as Lord. But there's a second response, and that response is that it doesn't change anything. And if that's the response, then we continue to have ourself as our Lord. So how will you respond this morning to God's divinely removing the wickedness from your lives? You see, there's one option or the other. There's no in between. And as we leave here this morning, may we praise the one who removed the wickedness of sin so far from us so that we can belong to him. I know this week is all about experiencing freedom, but let's experience freedom the way that it was truly meant to be experienced, through Christ and Christ alone. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to gather this morning and to spend time reading your word and seeing what that means for us. And God, this one's a tough one because the whole message points to our problem of sinfulness and brokenness. It's like staring in the mirror and not liking what we see. But God, may when we come across scriptures like this that point just to how broken we are, may that remind us of the beauty of your love and your grace for us. Because even in the midst of our sinfulness and our brokenness and our filth, you have stood in the gap for us. You have mediated for us, sent your son to mediate for us so that we can have a restored relationship with you. You see, Israel, though they experienced the physical freedom, they were still held in spiritual captivity because of the sin and the idolatry in their lives. And may that not be the same for us today, as we live in a country that experiences freedom, and we praise you and thank you for that. But so many are still caught in their spiritual captivity. They're still bonded by their sin. And even those of us who have placed our faith and trust in you can hint back to being bonded by our sin and being held captive by our sin. But may we be reminded of the freedom that you have given us from the sin in our lives through a relationship with your son, Jesus. And Father, if there's anybody in here this morning that needs to make a life-changing decision to finally be set free from that captivity, may they do so today. And may they not leave this room, may they not leave this church, may they not leave before they get that settled with you. Father, we praise you as we head into the rest of this week. May we celebrate not only our physical freedom, but our spiritual freedom through you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.